Wonderful, thank you. We had a couple of questions come in the question box last week, and I want to get to them. You guys are jumping ahead. We're going to be covering Antichrist, and we're going to be covering all kinds of things ahead. What we've been doing is building. And you came to Bible study, and you never thought you'd ever have to study anything about crude oil. Yeah, what, give us the chapter and verse, right? Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, indeed, we are in the end times, and things are happening very quickly. And Lord, we need to be ready, and we need to be very aware that you could return at any second, and that the things in your word would begin to unfold. Lord, we need to be ready. And so I pray that you'd help us to put aside troubles that we struggle with, that we might leave them at the cross, that we might purpose to put you first in our lives, Lord, and that we would live each day as unto you. You're such a glorious God, and we long for the day when you will appear. And we would say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't rush out the door, because I don't sing very well. Come and listen to a story about a man named Jeb, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. That was bad. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. Kinfolk and Jed move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly. Hey, hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars. Okay, amen, let's go home. Yeah, wouldn't that be fun to have oil on your property? That would be just an amazing thing. So, we're looking at oil, and you go to Bible study to learn about crude oil. But listen to this. Jesus Christ once criticized the Jewish religious leaders for not being able to discern the signs of the times in which they lived. Luke 12:54. And though I hate looking at it, I felt it's so apropos to the age that we live in. And if we don't look at it, we might be deserving of that same criticism if we do not note the important role that oil is going to play in shaping geopolitical and end-time events. Who would have thought 150 years ago that oil would become a bargaining chip among the nations of the world? No one then connected oil to end-time prophecies. Of course, the car hadn't been invented. That's part of it. They didn't think about vast oil reserves would be in the Mideast. 60% of the known oil reserves is found with Ishmael and his descendants. In other words, the Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, and the United Emirates. Well, what about Israel? Golda Meir said she was mad at Moses because Moses took them around the wilderness for 40 years and then took them into a place where there wasn't any oil. So she was upset with Moses. It would be, it would change the whole political scene if the Israelis found oil. There's a man over there, in fact, he's a Christian. His name is John Brown. And based on two verses of scripture, wait a minute. Just in case you want to look them up. I don't think this is the right place to look. He's thinking it's along the borders of Asher, and I forget who. I think if they're going to find any oil, it'd be down by the Dead Sea. But some of you would like to look that up, and you can have at it. Now, I've had two conflicting reports. They've given him 95,000 acres, and he began in 2007, and I've heard that he has found oil, and then I hear again that he hasn't found oil. Of course, the question for us today is, are we running out of oil? America uses a lot of oil. It is, I got it written down here, 86... million barrels a day.
Wow.
And at that rate, we've got enough in the world for 140 years. So hopefully by then, they'll come up with a different plan. Probably go back to horse and buggy is what I'm afraid of. Well, but we don't have access to that oil, but it's my understanding that we have oil off our coast. And we have plenty of oil in the Rocky Mountain Range, in the shale part of it. And then we're supposed to have even more than Saudi Arabia in North Central Alaska. It would be very simple to drill for oil there and hitch it onto the pipeline that's already there. But environmental wackos won't let us drill offshore, and so we've had no new oil refineries have been built in this country since 1976. We are dependent totally on foreign oil, almost. That could become a crisis at any day. That's why this is in your lesson this week, even though you didn't want to call the library or go online to find out anything about oil, it's critical. It is running the world. Everything that you ate probably this morning and will the rest of the day was brought to you by truck. We are totally dependent on it. In fact, we could easily say the Mid-East has us over a barrel. But the thing that we need to realize is one of the greatest transfers of wealth have happened from taking money from here to buy oil. It's all gone into the Mid-East. This is how the Muslims look at it. It's they believe Allah has favored them in all the oil in order to overthrow their biggest threat, the Christian West. So you just can't, you know, take it lightly. We've got to realize that when Muslims go jihad, look at it this way, if your only way you can get to heaven is killing somebody, then you see, you might look at things a little differently. We're so steeped in Christianity, would even consider something like that. That's why 9/11 was such a horrible thing to have to deal with, because it's so anti-whatever we are. We exist. Last week we looked at that. It's a culture of death versus a culture of life. Christianity is life, life-giving. But you know, when we studied Revelation back, I don't know how many years ago, let's see, about 9 or 10 years ago, there was verses in Revelation that always puzzled me. In fact, when I taught high school Bible, I wondered if Babylon the Great would be the United States. But now I'm beginning to see how it's all shifting, and it's because of oil. In Revelation 18, it says, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" This is what's in that city. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. That means slavery is going to come back. And you can see why. Because if they took over today, what would you have to give them? Except you probably have to turn over your body. That's why this is all very serious. The fruit of your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in an hour it has all come to nothing." Now we can see why it's going to be, it sounds like it's some huge mall in Babylon. So who is going to have the wealth in the end will be Babylon, and they'll have the control. So that's kind of sobering. So what are we to do with that?
Who is Babylon? You said you thought it was going to be us. Who is it?
Oh, it's the Mideast. It's right where Babylon is, in Iraq and Iran. That whole area will be where this will take place. And that's because our country is being taken apart piece by piece. So what are we to do? We're to keep on waiting, recognize the sign, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Well, it's not a time to panic. It's a time to pray. It's a time to be looking for the Lord. Keep on working. Continue to work diligently at what God has called you to do. Work in the power of the Holy Spirit and joy and filling of the Holy Spirit. Be found faithful. You had two parables on that this week, being found faithful. So if God is giving you a child to raise, raise him as best you can unto the Lord, asking the Lord for help. If you're handicapped and you can't get out and you have limited resources, you can become a prayer warrior. Everybody needs prayer. Not just your family, but everybody. My prayer book keeps getting longer and longer with names. So it's a wonderful way to use your time instead of just watching television or reading novels. C.S. Lewis, at the time of the Second World War, said, "Keep on watching. Life is short. The world is fragile. All of us are vulnerable, but we are here because this is our calling. Our lives are rooted not only in time, but also in eternity. And the life of learning, humbly offered to God, is its own reward." And I'd like to just add one more thing. I think of Esther. We are here for a time like this. So when our roots go down in the Lord and we become strong in Him, we'll be able to help those that are around us. This is something from David Jeremiah's book. I cut it out because I thought it was, I copied it, then I cut it out. "Until March 21st, 1935, Persia was the official name of the country we now call Iran. Not once in the past 2,500 years has Russia formed a military connection with Persia, Iran, until now. But now, these two nations have formed a military alliance that continues to be strengthened by the political situation in our world. Russia recently signed a billion-dollar deal to sell missiles and other weapons to Iran. And the connection is even broader, as Joel C. Rosenberg, former aide to Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu points out, over 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists have been trained in Russia by senior Russian scientists. Here is an end-time alliance that was prophesied 2,500 years ago, and in the last 5 years, it has become a reality. Obviously, the stage is being set. Now, that comes out of Ezekiel, that Russia would get tied in with Iran. And it hasn't happened until now, so that's why it's important to know what the newspapers are saying or what's happening in the world. And then, come on. Okay, I promise I won't ever do this again. But I thought I would insult your intelligence if I gave you the answers and you fill them in. So this isn't my draft, but we need to understand how the Old Testament prophets looked at life, because we don't look at it that way. They look at mountaintops, and they're looking straight forward, just like this little figure points out. You and I are not, because we have a lot of hindsight. We can just look at this from a side view. Now, don't look for everything in this map. It's just pointing out the things that are so important to this week's lesson. Actually, I gave you two lessons in one. The first one, this is the second part. I didn't think it was worth a whole lesson, so I combined them. There are some Old Testament prophecies that are difficult to understand because they contain within one prophecy information that is relevant to both the coming of Christ. And that's hard to figure out. This is why we struggle with prophecy, because it's much easier on our end because we know so much. But the prophets certainly had trouble, and they had trouble when Jesus was walking around on the earth. They did not see the long church age separating the two comings. This explains why so many Jews did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. The people knew Jesus did the most incredible miracles. Why, he healed people that had been born blind, gave them new eyes, he raised them from the dead. But Jesus did not overthrow the shackles of the Roman government, so they didn't accept him. And I was thinking about that this week, that expectations, they really get us into trouble, don't they? And you might have been in that place. I've been in that place where, God, why didn't you spare my child? Why did you let him die? I expected you to heal him. God, why didn't you take care of my husband? I expected you to heal him. And so our expectations, just like in this day and age that we're looking at here, was the same thing. They expected Jesus to overthrow Rome, and he did not. So they just tossed him out. We're going to see an awful lot be fulfilled with his second coming. You know, I wondered how Isaiah, he could write down Isaiah 53, all about a suffering Savior, or how David could have written down Psalm 22 that describes a crucifixion. You know, how difficult that would have been to write it down and wonder exactly what it was going to mean. I think coming up here with Christmas, we're familiar with Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's really all that's been fulfilled, but we like to go on, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we just cheer that on. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord's host will perform this. And I've written on the side of my, by these verses, I have, yay, God. But see, most of that is future. And that's what the prophets couldn't separate. So early believers in the Old Testament missed a lot of the prophecies because they just couldn't put it together. Remember at Christmas when the wise men come to Jerusalem and they speak to King Herod and they want to know where this baby's been born. And he turns to the priests and they go look it up and they say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they never went to search it out. That just blows me away. They missed the Lord is coming. Then Isaiah's prophecies focus mainly on the Messiah and Israel. Jeremiah proclaimed Israel's return to their own land. Ezekiel spoke of the restoration of Israel to their own land as well as the millennial reign and the restored temple, the millennial temple. That, in fact, will be the fourth temple, and we're going to be looking at all this. We're just taking it rather slow so we could piece it all together. And, of course, the Lord will be behind that temple being built. So what temple is it that Antichrist is going to rule from? A prefab. That's at least what I think. I think the Jews have it all ready to go because they're expecting their Messiah. You know, Zechariah is one of my favorite prophets. He's a minor prophet, but yes, his message is on the short side. But I remember the first time I looked up those prophecies that he gave. But the fun part of it is, or probably the part that you don't like, is the fact that they're not in order. They're not in a chronological setup. So this old age in Jerusalem will happen during the millennium. The Antichrist will be during the tribulation. Conversion of Israel, I think, will be mid-trib. And Armageddon, of course, will be at the end of the tribulation. And then Christ's return to Mount of Olives will be at the same time. And the Feast of Tabernacles won't happen until the millennial reign. So those are all in Zechariah. Sometimes you have a little time to read those chapters. It's very exciting. Well, the major prophets and nine of the minor prophets emphasize the kingship of Christ. And that's what confused the religious leaders in Christ's day because they expected him to come as a king and, again, get rid of Rome. And they couldn't separate the prophecies, the first coming from the second coming. And I'm so grateful we can see it from the side and piece it all together. Just remember that if Jesus hadn't come, just think about this Christmas. If Jesus hadn't come the first time to die for our sins, there would be absolutely no point of him coming the second time because we all simply would die in our sins. Now, I saved the parables for the last. And just remember that these parables are on faithfulness. I was reading along in Luke, and this is how I learn. The Lord is talking here, and he says, truly I said to you that he will make him ruler of all he has. That's the faithful guy. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at that hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. So I thought, no sweat, I don't have any slaves. I thought I could get out of this, but the Lord reminded me all these servants here are believers. And then it became rather sobering to me. How do I treat other believers? That was, I thought, uh-oh. Well, fortunately, I don't drink or get drunk, so that's good. But anyway, you see what the point here is, that it's a parable on faithfulness. If you went out every morning to start your car, and maybe it would start one out of four times, you wouldn't consider your car very faithful, would you? And that can be true for us if we only go to church one out of 4 weeks or whatever, or don't support the body of Christ, then we're not being very faithful, are we? It's a sobering section, I think, on faithfulness. But if you want to tie it in with anything, you can tie it in with Romans 1. Romans 1 we had last year, and that really is the same type of thing, but not in parable form, of being faithful. God is going to hold us responsible for the amount of light that we have and what we do with that light. And of course, those who failed, therefore, true believers were not ready, and the faithfulness ones will be judged more severely than those who, though wicked, didn't know about the coming of the Lord. Unbelievers who have knowledge of God's revelations will have to answer for their lack of response to that revelation. And really, the beating there is about caring for others. How well do we care for others in the body of Christ? I know I'm just so grateful for the leaders that are in this Bible study, because they really care about their ladies, and when someone is ill or sick, we really try to reach out to them. But that's what the Lord is talking about. I don't think that's too tough to get a handle on. I had a little trouble with them cutting him in half, but... there was a little blurb at the bottom of my Bible that told me what that meant. It's disobedience. Let's see. Turn this off. I can't see it. Did not prepare himself. This is the category of disobedience, not as blatant as doing the opposite. But unfaithfulness, I can't read it. Let me get a little light on it. There it goes. Okay. But unfaithfulness, nonetheless, the servant is disciplined with many stripes, though he's not rejected. Such evaluation of church leaders is described in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and broadened to apply to all believers in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's the cutting in half. I had trouble with the cutting in half. The image of being slain, cut him in two, indicates the severity of this judgment, especially in contrast to the whippings. Unbelievers are those who did not take seriously the consequences of judgment. And you know, Romans 1 tells us we are all without excuse, because God makes creation clear to us. And we need to look at that. I think we take sin all too lightly. Well, Becky Birkin had a real good question last week, and I want to address that. It comes out of Revelation 20. It says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And the question is this the battle of Gog and Magog? And we know it's not the same as we studied last week in Ezekiel, but you're going to have a lesson on this eventually. We'll get there. But it's, I have a question. If you were the devil and you had been tied up in prison for 1,000 years, and you had your big chance to come back and tempt everybody, how would you come back? And I always think Satan does his best work when he comes as an angel of light. But boy, he doesn't come here. He knows what's in the heart of man, and he gets these people all stirred up to do battle against Israel again. He wants to do away with Jerusalem, and of course the Lord will be there at this time. But he doesn't get very far. He just stirs everybody up, and it just grieves me that it's the number is like the number of the sand. See, they've lived for 1,000 years without, the millennial reign is 1,000 years without the devil. And then suddenly he appears here for a short time. Now, how do Christians fit in that? We don't. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the bride. We will not even be in on this. So relax. You won't lose your salvation or be tempted by the devil anymore once you pass into God's kingdom. Oh, and the other one was in Ezekiel 39 about the sticks. I thought it was really a cool thing. I wish I'd brought it up last week. This is about Israel. I think it's in 39. Well, it talks about the sticks not being broken anymore, and what that represents is Israel is not going to be divided anymore when God brings the nation all back. As we know today, there's 40% of the Jews in the world are back in the land. And then he says they won't be broken again, and he uses a stick to show that. Why were they broken before? Well, you have to go back in their history. There was Saul, and then you had David as king, and then you had Solomon. And Solomon taxed the people terribly, and he put them into subscription so that when he died and his son Jeroboam took over, Jeroboam decided he'd continue the same practice, and the country split in two. The northern tribes were called Israel. The bottom tribe was called Judah. Now, this is important to know, if you don't know this, that the reason we call them Jews today, or have called them Jews, is because of the next step. The Assyrians, after 200 years, took the northern tribes away. Why did God judge the northern tribes? Well, they went into idolatry and never came out. They built a golden calf, and they had worship at that golden calf. And God said after a while they sacrificed their children and they did all kinds of things that God didn't approve. 200 years, they get carried away by Assyria. But God gives Judah and Simeon a little bit longer time, and about 137 years, I can't remember, more. And then Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon come down and wipe them out. And they destroy Solomon's temple. And these guys get all taken off to Babylon. And that would include our prophet Daniel that we'll be looking at, and lots of other people. And after 70 years, they're allowed to come back and start building their temple again. That temple is the one that Jesus went into eventually. Herod elaborated on it and built it, trying to win brownie points with the Jews at that time. So anyway, we call them Jews today, but technically they're Israelis. In the next lesson, I think, a couple lessons, we'll be getting into the 144 Israelis. There would be 12,000 from each tribe. And I ask you the question, why are two tribes missing? And you can have fun with that question. It's a very simple answer. You're going to kick yourself if you go to too much work. But anyway, that's why they called Jews. And during World War II, of course, anybody that was a Jew was taken to concentration camp. It's a tragic thing what's happened to. But it took 5 million Jews' death in order to get Israel back, I think. It's a down payment. Of course, the Muslims still didn't like it, and they still don't like it, and they're still trying to get rid of them. So with all that nonsense, does anybody have any questions? Prophecy just stirs things up. Oh, we had another one. We'll be getting into the old Roman Empire. This is another interesting thing, is the old Roman Empire is becoming very strong, and that is Europe. And the euros is very strong, and this could really hurt. It's hurting the dollar right now. But if the OPEC nations that are Muslim decide to go to euros, we're in big trouble. Or if China asks us to pay up on our debt, we're in big trouble. We are in very big trouble. So that's what makes me think we're so close to the end. And that's why you and I need to prepare it and not be dumbfounded or floored by what happens. We'll have a lesson on the United States in prophecy. So we're moving too slow. I know, I can tell. But will the Antichrist come out of Europe? Now, one thing I want you to be sure is you don't speculate on who the Antichrist is. Ever since I've become a Christian, I've heard, Kissinger and all kinds of people. Obama now is that's the latest. They consider him. And so, but don't, because if you should know the Antichrist, you've been left behind. Because he's going to show his face after we're gone. And you can see why Christians have to get out of here, because we are in the way. They can't do all their things that they want to do. We're not appointed to wrath. You're going to have all kinds of verses on that. So I hope you can hang on, and I hope you weren't too overwhelmed by a crude oil. But you can see how politics has really, and environmentalists have really tied our hands, and sometimes I really get mad about it. Anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you that this is the time of Thanksgiving, and that we're going to have next week off. Lord, we look forward to that, and I pray that each of us would take some time to really consider all the things that you have blessed us with, and especially our great salvation. What a tremendous gift, Lord. The cross is an amazing, amazing thing. And you did it because you love us. You love each woman in here. And Lord, there might be somebody here today that doesn't know about that love, hasn't experienced that love. I pray that today they might turn to you and seek your forgiveness and ask to be made your child, so they can have full understanding of what's going to happen, full understanding of your word. Lord, we can't understand it unless your Holy Spirit teaches us. So we look to you. And Lord, I know that some come with heavy loads. The world is turning hard against Christians. And we have Muslims that are all about us, Lord. And yet you've called us to love them and to reach out to them. And so help us, Lord, to continue to have that kind of spirit towards those that are essentially our enemies. Help us to love them. Love them to you. They have no hope. And so we can offer that hope. Bless each woman here, Lord. May their Thanksgiving day be special, because they take time to worship you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.